I was going to teach a different message today until I realized that the chapter of Job we're going to look at today has one of those gems in it. It has one of those scriptures that I just, you, when you're reading the book of Job and all of the pressing things that you know, the misguided things his friends say, and the depressing thing that Job says, when you come upon when Job says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Hey, ha! Glory, glory, glory. See, because what Job said, what applied to Job applies to us. We may not go through it to the extent or the degree to which Job was going through it, church, but we go through this. We go through this because we find ourselves in the place that Job found himself in, which was asking questions, questioning his walk with God, questioning his righteousness. You understand? Questioning himself and then questioning God. And thinking that, oh, well, God, I know better. This isn't right. Lord, why? And all the why questions. We go through that. And Job comes to this, and we'll get there in a second, but I gotta make my way through. So we'll start in verse 1. Job says, behold, my eye has seen all of this. What is he talking about? All that Zophar previously and had spouted off before. About the idioms and the wise sayings that Zophar would have said, how God is going to judge a wicked man. And therefore, Job, since you are wicked, you're going to be judged. And this is part of the judgment. You know what all that Zophar said, we covered a couple messages ago. And so Job says, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. I thought, my goodness. I am not inferior to you. Listen, when someone says to you after hearing you speak, I'm not inferior to you, you might want to check how you come across to that person. Because if they say I'm not inferior to you, apparently maybe you're being quite condescending, or maybe you're looking down your nose on them, or making them feel very small. And so Job comes back at Zophar in particular, his friends in general, in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, he says, but I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. And so Job, in this part of his life, and, you know, when we read that, we say, well, my goodness, Job. But then we have to remember now that we're the same way. We're the same way. When's the last time you were on the highway and someone came and did something that was illegal and cut you off, or did something, and the first thing you thought, well, where the police at? Where the police when you need them? And without directing that to God, God hears it all. He sees it all. Amen. And so Job, in his life, he's feeling like there's something to be said to God about his lot in life, right? Job says, I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Now, we know that was a desire, and that's probably where he should have left it, right there, was when the desire to reason with God. Because how many of you remember when God said, okay, I'm here now, go ahead and talk. Job was like, and God said, no, stand up like a man. You had all that mouth earlier. Come on, talk. Job was like, no. He had nothing to say. He had nothing to say, as would we, right? Verse 4, Job says, but you forgers of lies. Job called his friends, y'all liars. Look, hey, you know you got to have a good friend. You got to have some good friends that you can be able to turn around and say, well, you know what, man, you a liar. Bro, look at you like, I think we done. I'm out. Be like, no, you a man, stand up. No, you can take that, can't you take it? Are you lying? Job says, but you forgers of lies. The word, that word forgers means to stick on as a patch, to impute falsely. Job was asserting that his friends knew the truth about him, but they weren't saying it. He said, you're lying. You are all worthless physicians. What a metaphor. He called them a worthless doctor. Anybody ever been there? Hey, he says, oh, that you would be silent and that would be your wisdom. Imagine saying that to your friend. Oh, if you just shut your mouth because you ain't got anything good to say. And if you shut up, that would prove you would be wise. How many of us said that to your friend? Job's friends brought a lot at him, but Job showed, hey, it works both ways. You know, Job's like, I may be sick, but I still got my words. I can still talk. And he says, you are all worthless physicians. As doctors, they're not helping the sick patient. They're making matters worse. So, you know, Job reasons all treatment should cease. Oh, y'all's treatment, shut up. Be quiet. And it would be your wisdom. David said in Psalm 119, verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. The proud have forged a lie. And Job makes it very clear that he sees what his friends are saying are simply as lies. Wow. So is it possible to have a friend who doesn't see you the way you? Yes. Quite possible. Quite possible. And that's another reason I believe why the book is written. It wasn't just for Job. That's the main point. But for us, we can learn how to be a friend or how not to be a friend, right? We can learn. So in verse 6, Job goes on and says, now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? What Job is asserting here is all unrighteousness, speaking wickedly for God, talking deceitfully, showing partiality, all things that God is not relatable to his character. Will you contend for God? Will it be well with you? Will it be well when he searches you out? My. Just the thought of that. Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes, and your defenses are defenses of clay. Job is simply saying that all of your wise cliches, you know, your platitudes, they aren't true. They're ashes. They're worth nothing. What you're saying is worthless. But in verse 6, Job argues that his friends were not speaking right about God. And to this, the scripture bears it to be true. What Job said about them, he said, will you speak wickedly for God? Will you talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Job said about his friends, you are not speaking what is right about God. And God validated what Job said, because in Job chapter 42, verse 7, we read, and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So it's interesting to keep in mind when we're reading this, Job said generally what was right about God. He said what was right about God. Job's friends didn't. And yet it was Job's friends who was telling him that he was wrong about God and we're right about God. So Job began to rebuke them for that very thing. What, you know, and not only did the Lord just say it that one time in verse 7, he said it again in verse 8. He told them to go to Job. He's gonna offer up a burnt offering. Job's going to do that, and he's going to pray for you, God said. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right. So twice, God said. Listen, when God says something twice, it's sure. He means it. Not that he doesn't mean when he says it once, but there's extra emphasis on it when he says it twice. And he says it to Job's three friends twice. So what does this underscore for us? Well, we must be very, very careful when we purport to speak for God. Let me say that again, because in the days we're living in, some of you who will know, I'm not going to mention the name, but some of you will know who I'm talking about. But one person, a member of Congress, was speaking before a church and said that the government doesn't run the church. The church is supposed to run the government, tell the government what to do. And I'm sitting there going, and people going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, no, sorry, left, right, center, it doesn't matter where you come from. It's wrong. That's not true. Listen, remember that Putin quoted John 13, 8, I forget which. He said, no greater love any man has this than to lay down his life for his friends. He used that scripture to justify killing Ukrainians. So, in other words, God is for what I'm doing. God's backing up what I'm doing, the murder of all these innocent people. We must be very, very careful when we purport to speak for God. Listen. We need to be very careful when we say, God told me. That's the thus saith the Lord of our day. Like I heard one person say, if you say to someone, God told me, then there's no rebuttal. I can't say anything. Because, if God said it, who am I to say anything, right? So when you take those words, God told me, and I have a whole message on the inside of me about prophecy that I need to probably speak at some point. Because if I were to tell you all the Lord says that I've heard over the years that did not come to pass, huh? Oh, you've heard it too. You've heard it. You could probably think of a few or maybe a whole lot. The Lord says. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord said, that which did not come to pass is the thing that the Lord did not say. That's so deep and profound. And then God said this, you shall not be scared of that person. You shall not fear that person. You shall not, in other words, respect that person. So there's a whole bunch of prophets who've lost my respect big time. Because they prophesied all kinds of crazy stuff. I'm sitting there being like, well, it didn't happen. Didn't happen. Remember that Moses was rebuked and limited by God because of his disobedience in representing the Lord. And here are Job's friends purporting to speak for God. He's saying, no, this is what's going to happen to you because you sinned against God and this is why all of this is going down. And they're talking as if what they're saying about God is right when it was wrong. And God told Moses, you're not going into the promised land. And it wasn't because of what Moses said. It was because of what he did. So I'm quite concerned about so-called Christians who quote scripture while misrepresenting the heart of God. Quoting scripture, but misrepresenting the heart of God. Legalists do it all the time. You can use scripture to kill people. People have been doing it from day one. But Job instructs us that a day of reckoning is coming when we will have to answer to God for how we spoke about him or said what he said. Because Job says, will it be well when he searches you out? Will it be well with you? So he goes on to verse 13. It says, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Hold your peace. Then let come on me what may. But Job says, I've got to, I've got to say what I know and believe is right about my circumstance. He says, why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? He's talking about his way of speaking before God. He's saying, I realize that I'm taking my life in my hand when I take a certain stance before God. He told them to be quiet and let me speak. I need to speak. Because then we come to this scripture that is so important or just so eye-opening for me. Though he slay me, Job says, yet will I trust him. Job, in other words, was prepared for what he thought would happen to him. Job thought, now remember, Job and his friends do not, they do not show us in their arguments back and forth that there was any theology of Satan. That being the case, everything that happened came from God, even though we know that it came indirectly from, in other words, God allowed it, but Satan was the one who perpetrated it, right? Satan was the one who brought it to pass. So Job was prepared with the thought of dying. He thought that God would ultimately take his life. He says, though he slay me, yet still. Oh, and by the way, in the Hebrew language, I'm told by a commentator, the word yet does not exist. So a more accurate reading of this would be, though he slay me, I will trust him. Job was prepared to trust God, even if it meant losing his life. He goes on and says, even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Job was ready to contend with God due to what he felt was his blamelessness, his righteousness. In other words, Job knew of no reason in his living, in his lifestyle, why this would happen to him. He lays that all out now in a chapter, I believe it's chapter 29, I can't remember. But he lays it all out. He took care of the widow. He fed the fatherless. Job was blameless. And so based upon that, he says, no, guys, I'm not to blame for this. But his friends kept saying, no, you are. Be sure, listen to us, you are. And so Job says, I will defend my own ways before him. Verse 16, he also shall be my salvation. That's King David type talk. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Again, Job was leaning upon his blameless walk with God to support him. So here, roughly a third of the way through the book of Job, we see this steadfast declaration of Job that though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Let us remember this, that Satan predicted that Job would do what? Curse God to his face. He says he will curse you to his face, right? And so because of the misfortune brought upon him and his family, but here we have, not only did Job not curse God, we saw that in chapters 1 and 2. It said, neither did he sin with his lips. Then you begin to see why God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? It wasn't because Job was such an awesome saint. It was because God, the revelation God that God had given Job of himself, was sufficient to bear Job up through anything, Lucifer, you can throw at him. Go ahead, have at him. Because what I've done in him is going to sustain his faith through everything you throw at him. That's what the issue was here. And that's why God said, yeah, go at him. And that's why this passage of scripture is so powerful and so unique. Because not only did he not curse God, did he not sin with his lips, but Job was prepared to die trusting God. And the devil never thought that. No, because he said skin for a skin. Hey, all that a man has will he give for his life. He says, let me touch his body. Because Satan failed the first time. He took his family, took everything, and God said, hey, well, what do you think? because God, being God, knew what he had done in Job. After the first time failed, Satan comes back. God says, what do you think about my servant Job? I mean, God, it's like God's toying with him. What do you think about Job? Ah, yeah, well, you know, skin for skin. Let me at his body, and I'll get him to curse you to your face. Not only did Job do that, Job says, no, I'm ready to die. Trusting him. God's revelation of himself to Job, though limited, is so compelling that Job trusts God, even if it ends in death. This attitude and declaration defeats and overcomes the expectation of the devil. So here, we're looking at Job's faith. Now, what's interesting is that when James talks about Job, he says, you've heard of the steadfastness, the endurance, the patience of Job. Doesn't say you've heard of the faith of Job. It says you've heard of the endurance. Why is that? Well, because the trying of your faith works patience. The trying of your faith brings about endurance. You have all of Oshaysa. Hey, that was for me. Amen. That one was for me. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Let me ask you something. Have you ever wondered, well, God, we miss it. Have you ever wondered when you're in a trial? Okay, here we are. This is what we want. When we get in a trial, we want to pray. We want a very simple math equation. Trial plus prayer equals no more trial. That's what we want. Okay? Now, but see, with God, that's not what he's after. See, God is when you get to trial, you get into trial. Trial plus faith equals endurance. So, you wonder how somebody, you look at some people's life, you say, hey, how you been able to do this all this time? You've been doing, I remember when Sister Marilyn and David first came to the church. Sister Marilyn, we'd come to prayer meeting, say prayer request. Marilyn, like, pray for my son. You know, he's not well. He's living in the bushes between 29 or whatever. He's homeless. He's living in the woods. Please pray for him. Okay, Marilyn, we pray for him. Every week, pray for him. Every week, pray for him. Marilyn, going through this for years. She tells us, she said, Pastor's been like this for years. I said, okay, get it. One day, he has a baby. He had a young lady, and they had a child. And all of a sudden, this young man who was living in the bushes, literally living under shacks all over the place, he decides he's going to get himself together. And from that, he went and got a job. He went and got an apartment, got a car, paying his bills. We friends on Facebook. And he's like, Pastor Pat, thanks for praying for me all them years. I say, hey, you got it, bro. Hey, and ain't stopped either. Because you keep running with what got you there. Come on. When prayer gets you there, you don't stop once you get there. You keep praying. But for years, his mother's prayers went before him. His prayers just covering him. See, but what do we want? We want God deliver from trial. No, God says no. Trial plus faith equals endurance so that you will be able to go through anything. Until the day he comes. When he comes, you'll still be enduring. Because he who endures to the end shall be. All right. So look, I want us to see our trials differently. Because I'm telling you, this is what the Holy Ghost has been ministering in my life. When I get in a trial, I'm telling you, I walked up in that woman's house and she went off that, I mean, I told you about the 81-year-old woman going, and I want to just get, Lord, just deliver me. Lord Jesus, I need to get up out of here. And the Holy Ghost is on the inside of me saying, mm-mm, mm-mm, no, Now, Jesus is standing on the inside of you. Let him live. Let him live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Come on. Christ wants to live in us through all the trials, through all of it. He wants to step forth. And guess what? Nothing puts your flesh down like a good trial. But we don't like our flesh put out. Watching, you know, we're watching the world, you know, the world, what is these, not Olympics, but the world, whatever, sport things. And you sitting there and you want your country to win everything. Come on. Now, let me ask a question. You ever think about the other countries? No. Let me tell you why. Come on, man. Let me tell you why. I just thought the other day, people were like, oh, my team, come on, America, y'all didn't get it right. I'm like, do they have to win everything? I'm just thinking to myself. I just think of someone sitting in a little country down off the backside of nowhere, and they sitting there watching it, and they just, how do they feel when they, you know, yeah, America won again. Okay. Well, what did my country do? Well, we ain't even send anybody. Oh, okay. Well, I'm like, because what do we like? We like strength. We like strength. We like being on top. God said, I got something for that. God said, I got something for that. Come on into my kingdom. I'm going to show you on top. Yeah, I'm going to show you on top. See, because he was top, but he humbled himself and came down. He came down. Yes, he did. All right. James said about Job in 5:11. James 5:11. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Now watch this. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end of the Lord. Now watch this. Don't miss this. Perseverance or endurance makes it sure that you will see the end of the Lord. How many times has God meant something for us, set us on a path? And we travel on and we hit the trial. And because of the trial, we're like, no, I'm out of here. And we find some way to get out of it. And God says, but I had this for you down here. I had this waiting for you. But you. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end of the Lord. You say, well, is that even possible? Of course it's possible. Job could have said what his wife said to do. Curse God and die. He could have cursed God. Satan would have won. Job would be dead. God's glory would be tarnished. Amen. Job's endurance got him to the end of his trial where the Lord had a double portion blessing waiting for him. Job continually trusted God in the midst of overwhelming sorrow. How are we doing? How are we doing? What you going through? You don't have to, that's a rhetorical question. We're all going through something, okay? But do we understand that God is doing something and he's after something in allowing us to go through the trial? That's the thing. That's the thing. And that's why when we prayed on Tuesday, you know, we read out of James chapter 5, and James said this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. Some people, when they suffer, they get mad at God. God, why you let me go through this? Jonah, my man Jonah was... God, take my life. I'm done. You ain't do what I wanted you to do. Just end it all here. Job was a man baby, you know. I mean, Jonah was a man baby for a minute, you know, and God's being so merciful with this prophet. He's so merciful with this prophet. Listen to Revelation chapter 2. There it is, Jessica. Revelation chapter 2. I know your works is tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Now, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. Right? Oh, God. I'm not even going to go there, get in trouble. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. Let me change that over to today. I know those who say they are Christians and are not. But are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So Jesus is saying, a trial's coming your way, but don't be all up in the trial. Don't be all worried about the trial. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Wow. Doesn't that accord with the book of Job? The devil, God knew that the devil was going to give it to Job. Not only to his family, but to his physical well-being. He says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but I will deliver you from that trial. Is that what Jesus said? Did he say, I will deliver you from that? The devil about to throw you in a prison, but I'm going to deliver you from that prison. Did he say that? No, he didn't say it. Let me help you. No, he did not say it. This is what he said. Be faithful until death. Be faithful until death. In other words, endure. If Satan throws you in prison, endure. Think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Think about so many people who have suffered for their faith, suffered for a righteous cause. And they had to endure. Joseph had to endure prison. Paul had to endure prison. Be faithful until death. He didn't say that Satan was going to kill you in prison. He said, be faithful until death. That could mean until your life ends. But be faithful that whole time is what he was saying. Be faithful. Endure until death. And I will give you the crown of life. God, help us. Help us. Help us to view, to see, to value the crown of life. Paul said, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall we appear with him in glory. Colossians 3. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And that being true, no one can take my life from me. Why? Because my life is hid with Christ in God. Hey, woo, glory to God. Lord, help us to view this. Help us to live this spiritual reality. Lord, that yes, we are indeed seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, seated at your right hand in him. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, the writer says this, for you have need of endurance. Every time I see you, be it on Zoom or in person, the first thing comes in my mind is, how are you doing? And not D-O-I-N-G. How are you? I-E-N-D-U-R-I-N-G. How are you enduring? How are you coming up? How's your faith in the midst of this struggle? Because it's your faith that the devil wants. It's your faith. It was Job's faith that the devil wanted him to cast off. But as I live this life, don't get me wrong. It's not that I'm not sympathetic, but my focus is not what's causing you so much pain right now. My focus is how are you doing? How is your faith doing in the midst of that pain that you're going through? How's your faith? Because Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of man will sustain him in his sickness, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Hey, a wounded spirit. If your spiritual life is tore up, look, you're in trouble. But if your spiritual life is together, it can cause you to weather much in your physical body. It can cause you to endure much. So Hebrews 10:36, the writer says, but you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Of course, that's Hebrews 10. Then we have the whole hall of faith. Some people call it Hebrews 11, which is actually all about faith and endurance. Not just faith, but endurance, because the writer prefaces in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of endurance. And all these years in the prosperity gospel and all this crazy stuff, I heard Hebrews 11 concentrate on, it's all about faith, faith, faith. You need to faith. You need to believe God for that Cadillac. You need to believe God for that Lexus. You need to believe God for your health. You need to believe God for this. You need to believe God for that house. Amen. That promotion. Amen. And you need to believe. And that ain't nothing there. The writer was talking about, even Moses said, Moses endured the afflictions of Egypt as seeing him who was invisible. Moses endured. They all held onto their faith. They endured the trial that they went through so that they could inherit the promises. Hebrews 12:1, he picks up with it again. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. We were just watching the world. I mean, Justin and I think we were there together. We were watching this woman running. I think it was the 400. And this American chick, she lit out. You know, the 400 is, it's not the 100. She lit out and she come around the last turn. And they're saying she's out in front. Yeah, but it don't matter if you out in front at the last turn. It matters if you out in front at the finish line. And this woman, this American, she was running. And this woman from, I forget where she was from, Justin. This woman walked up on her and passed. Look, and I remember, I think it was Torrance, like, what's wrong with the American woman? I'm like, sugar. She, what do you mean, what's wrong? I'm like, she has nothing left. She didn't run the race with endurance. She struck out running fast in the beginning, and guess what? If you run hard in the beginning and leave nothing for later, you will fail. Yeah. And that's exactly what happened. And this other lady just walked right up. And you sit there and say, well, can she dig deep? No, all that talk. That's all talk. No. Deep is gone. That woman was done. She had nothing left. So the writer says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'm sure that when the enemy was tempting Job, he's looking at Job like, what is with this guy? Man, I'm throwing everything at him. And God's like, hey, look at this. Look. Now, I don't know what. Lucifer, he's crazy, right? You know, whatever mind. Now, I know he's smart, cunning, and all that. But come on. If God comes to you and says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? You have to be crazy to go contend with God. You have to be out of your mind. So when we are tempted, or rather, we are often tempted to ask the question, God, why would you allow me to go through this? Why would you allow me to go through this? However, what God allows us to go through, and I remind myself this constantly, what God allows me to go through, he gives me grace to go through. And that always puts a smile on my face, because God's grace always sets you up to overcome. It was the grace of God through Christ that said, hey, Peter, I pray for you. Your faith is not going to fail. And that's the only reason why your faith is not going to fail. It wasn't because, I quote Hebrews 11:1, every day. And at 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can quote all the scripture you want. If Jesus, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Hello. If the Lord hasn't done it for you or in you, cancel it. It's over. It's over before you even get started. It's done. So then in Paul's life, for instance, the aim becomes glorifying God in trial through the grace that he supplies. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians, after he asked God to remove the thorn of the flesh, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said this, okay, therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities. that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, you ready for this? I take pleasure. Someone say, go back into Greek, make sure pleasure means pleasure. Hey, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. I will say this, though. I had the first time that I can remember that this happened to me the other day. Somebody did me wrong. And I mean, they did me wrong. And on the inside, my spirit smiled. My spirit smiled. And the reason why I felt that was because God says, I will reward you. Don't look for anything from that person. Look to me and know that I'm going to repay you, not them. Moses was rightfully in the sermon earlier today. He's like, if that happened to me, I'd be calling down thunder on my enemies. I was amening him right along with him, because that's because we feel that in our flesh. Things happen, and boy, you want to call down the thunder and fire and everything else. I know that feeling. That's why I said the other day, for the first time, I was like, now I know that wasn't me. That was the Holy God. Was the Holy Ghost. Come on, y'all. You know when it's you. So Job goes on, verse 17. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I've prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. So Job had his argument prepared for God. Isn't that what he's saying? He says, you know, I have prepared my case. The word means a legal case. Job wanted to argue in court. He wanted to have, he says, and I know that I shall be vindicated. Some believe that he was trusting in the righteous justice of God to vindicate him. Others believe that he was trusting in his blameless life. We look at that and go, oh my goodness, Job, but let's be honest, we do the same thing. We act like we would say this or that to God. And, you know, I remember being younger, you know, when we were young, we say, I can't wait till when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. I'm a little older now. When I get to heaven, there will be no questions. No questions. There will be flat out prostrate thanksgiving for as far as the eye can see. There'll be tears of joy. I know there won't be any tears, you know, tears in heaven, tears as we would know them, but I don't know. Maybe we ain't gonna have no tear ducts. I'm gonna be, whoo, oh, my, Jesus. So, yes, that's what it's gonna be like. So Job said he couldn't hold his tongue because he felt sure that he was righteous and blameless, that his righteous and blameless life was not the cause of his dire circumstances. Now, that was true, though. It wasn't his blameless life. That was not the cause. He trusted in the justice of God, that God would vindicate him. So then if he is blameless, why is all this happening to him? This is what God answers in the end. God does answer in the end. You know what he told Job? Because Job wanted to know, well, if I'm righteous and blameless, why is all this happening to me? And God shows up. He says, hey, Job. Who caused the sun to rise in the morning and puts the moon in the heavens at night? He said, who caused the deers to give birth, caused the snow to fall on the mountains? He says, Job, he asked Job all these questions. And he says, Job, have you seen the behemoth? Have you seen the Leviathan? He said, he laughs at a javelin. He says, fire comes out of his nostrils. Some commentators believe that was a dragon, literally a fire-breathing dragon. Hey, some people say, well, dragon's real? Read Job when God's talking about the animal that has fire comes out of his nose. So God says, Job, what about all this? And Job has no answer. And then God says this. He says, Job, if you could not do anything with all of that, what made you think you could contend with me? And at that point, God has revealed his sovereignty to Job. He says this, Job, everything that is mine. And because it's mine, I can do with it whatever I please. That includes you. And you are going through this. You've been going through this because I sovereignly determined that you would go through it. And Job was like, okay, I'm done. I have nothing else to say. Yeah. And so what Job has to realize, we then have to realize too. We have to realize that. And so then I tell you, my whole life is literally, my whole life is changing. Literally. Over these past few, the months that God's been showing me about my life and his sovereignty. And that what comes at me has to flow through his hands. And that what comes at me, his grace is sufficient for me to endure to go through. When I put all that together, I'm saying, okay, God, I'm ready then. Well, what on earth? If it's coming and you're going to take me through, well, then so be it. So be it. And now I'm just, you know, life is beautiful. Life is wonderful because life is Jesus. Life in America, church. Life is Jesus. Verse 20, Job continues, only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand from me. Job wanted two things. You know what the first one was? Stop afflicting me, please. He's crying out to God, but everyone, we know Satan is the one with his foot on the pedal, just burning Job up with the fever. And they said that he was elephantitis. He's got pus pouring out of every crack in his flesh. He's scraping himself with old pieces of ceramic and trying to scratch and stay comfortable. He says, withdraw your hand from me and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Stop scaring me. Remember, he said, when I go to sleep, he said, I try and go to sleep to get some rest. And then you terrify me with nightmares. And so what Job wanted, what every one of us wants, we want the trial to stop and stop now. That's what we want. But I've already shared with you, that's not God's goal. Hello? That's not God's goal. Verse 22, then call and I will answer, or let me speak and you respond to me. Job said, let me speak, God, and you respond to me. Now, again, he didn't have the revelation that we have. But you know what? Some of us are in the worst places with Job. Because we have revelation. And people, like I told you, my one friend, God bless his soul, he's doing all right these days. But one day he was arguing with God. And he shook his fist in God's face. He shook his fist in God's face. When he told me that, I did like this. I was like, brother, are you out of your mind? Look. God sometimes will show you his glory. I remember I wasn't saved. I was riding home from my friends. We had bikes, so I was 16 or older. Didn't have my license, so I was 14, 15 years old. Big old black clouds rolled in, and it was apparent. It was about to be a massive thunderstorm, and we all broke for home. And I remember being in the First Baptist Vienna going through the church yard. And a bolt of lightning cracked that sky. And I thought, this is it. I thought I was a goner. And you can go on YouTube. People get struck by lightning now. You watch those videos. Oh, my goodness. It's maddening. And I thought, I couldn't handle a bolt of lightning. And God goes through that to Job. He talks about the thunder and the lightning. And he says, Job, if you can't deal with that, how on earth you think you coming at me? Basically, to put it in our vernacular, right? Job says, you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and my sins? I was like, for real, Job? Now, you know his brother's hurting. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Not that he could do anything with them. Make me know my transgression and my sin. It was the King David who would say, Lord, make me not. He said, Lord, forgive me of all my iniquity and my sin. But Job's, he's reasoning, he's working through. He's like, where have I missed it? Where have I done wrong? And oh, are we not like Job when we cry out to God and are frustrated when we don't see what we think is a sufficient response? You ever had that happen? Oh, yes, we all have had that happen. Verse 24, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? To Job, God's silence was adversarial. His silence was adversarial. You ever pray and you feel like you get no answer? That happens. That happens, right? But we know now that God is sovereign, right? And sometimes no answer is an answer. It's just not the answer that we want. Is anybody being humbled? Is it just me? I'm living this life. I'm living this life. And the Holy Ghost is showing me, not just you, but this whole world. Why did God save any of it? He's not obligated. He could have consigned everyone to hell. That's it. Bam, gone. I'm done. Perfectly just and righteous and pure and holy and even loving. But no. He goes on, the salvation, the long suffering of the Lord is counted as salvation, 2 Peter. That when the Lord suffers long, it's because he's bringing, constantly saving people. It's not about us, church. It's about him. Verse 25, will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? Now, he's getting close now. He says, will you frighten a leaf? I was like, that's about right. That's about right, Job. That's what we are. We're like a leaf blown in the wind. Will you pursue dry stubble? So Job here compares himself to nothing and questions why God considers him. David in Psalm chapter 8 said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? David was thrown by the fact that God even gave him any attention. Verse 26, for you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Of course, Job is describing all that what Satan does, but he thinks that God is doing it in his limited revelation, in the pain and the degrees of the suffering that he's experiencing. Wow. And then Job ends with verse 28 saying this, and he gets it right. Man decays like a rotten thing. My. Man decays like a rotten thing. Like a garment that is moth-eaten. Huh? Yeah. Is it James or Peter who quotes the Old Testament says that a man is like a flower of grass? That it grows up in the morning and by the afternoon it has withered. And the flower fades. Right? But the word of the Lord endures forever. Man decays like a rotten thing. From the moment we come out of the womb, and all the time that baby's growing up, that baby's growing older. Hello? And then by the time you get to my age, pray without ceasing takes on a different meaning. Now, some of y'all laughing. Y'all, the ones laughing, though, you see the ones laughing? They know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you take one step. I had something happen with this foot the other day. I looked it up, called the martial spatial. I told Tori about it. She knows all of this stuff. I said, I don't know what it is, but it's not right. It has a little pain there. And you know what that thing makes me do all day? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm walking, Jesus. I'm cleaning carpet, Jesus. Come on. I thank you, Father. When it first happened, it was real painful. I had to put ice on it and all of that. And then now it's like, it's not painful. It's just like a nuisance. It's like, I know it's there, but it doesn't stop me from walking. I walk 8 miles. I walk however long I want to walk, do things, but I know it's there. But you know what it does? It keeps my mind in prayer. It keeps my mind in thanksgiving. I spend time in the prayer of thanksgiving much more so than petition and all the other types of prayer. I spend my time in thanksgiving prayer, thanksgiving. Why? Because God, time you live in this thing and it get done showing you, hey, remember you mortal. I'm like, yeah, I'm good with that. I got it. He said, Father, help me, Jesus. Every day I wake up, I say, Lord, I'm here again. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this day. Thank you, oh God, for strength. All of yesterday, strength to labor today. Why? Because man decays like a rotten thing. Man, if that's not humbling, I don't know what it is. But it's true. It's true. So Job's last description of man is profoundly accurate, which makes all the more overwhelming the love of God and eternal life. That he came to give to a decaying thing through Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you, O God, for your constant faithfulness, watching over our lives each and every day. We thank you for life, breath, and all things. We thank you that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. We thank you, O God, that you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, you lead us beside still waters, green pastures, and you restore us, O God, when we miss it and fall by the wayside. You restore our soul. Restore us today, O God. Restore our hope. Restore our faith. Restore our endurance. Restore, O God, our gaze upon heaven. Fix, Lord, our vision. Fix, Lord, our passions, O God. Restore, O God, our first love. Hey, God, that we would love you more than anything. Restore us, O God, we pray. By your mercies, O God, deliver us. And Father, I pray, Lord, for all that you have ordained and all that you desire to come to pass in our lives, so be it. And Lord, that we would come to the place as you are bringing us to this place, Lord, that whatever we have to go through, we're fine with it. You said to Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to, but when you're old, they're going to bind your hands and feet and take you where you don't want to go, thereby signifying what death he would glorify God. And Peter went there, knowing, O God, that it was time for him to put off his tent. Lord, help us, O God, to then be humbled. Help us then to go willingly, Lord, for however long you would have us to in that place, that we would endure to the end, that we might be saved. We thank you. We ask you all these things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.